If you have your copy of God's Word tonight, let's just go ahead and get right into the Word tonight. And, you know, the last few weeks I've really been, it's just interesting. I've really felt a need to, beginning in the next couple of Sundays, not this Sunday, but in the coming Sundays, I'm going to preach on the return of the Lord. And, you know, it's been a long time since I've heard people really preach on the return of the Lord. But the truth is, he's coming, and he is coming, and you know we've a lot of I know you know we have made we've listened so much to the world, and that we've even let the world determine what we're even preaching from our pulpits, and we say, well, if you preach on the return of the Lord, people will get. You know, that's hard preaching. And it doesn't change the fact that Christ is coming. And there will be a day when he returns for his church and his people. And we need to be ready. And I'm not too sure that that's not too far away. And I'm not too sure that that's about ready to happen. And we never know. No man knows the hour nor the day. But the church has to be prepared. And we have to be prepared. You need to know what is coming down the pike. And it's not a negative thing. I'm not going to preach it from a negative perspective, but I'm going to preach it from a perspective that you need to know that God is returning, and there are people who are not ready to go. And it should be an urgency for you as a church, not to only just rejoice in the fact that God's returning, but the fact that that urgency that there's others who need to hear that Jesus is returning soon. And their lives need to change so that when he comes, all men shall be ready when he comes. For the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be as he is. And the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise and meet him in the air. And us that remain shall forever be changed. And so, there's coming a day when we need to get that urgency back, because we've allowed people to get away with, because we have not wanted to offend, and we've not wanted to hurt, and we wanted to be loving, and we have to be that. We have to be that way. You can't get out of the love zone. And see, what happens is that for so many years, and some of you kind of maybe grew up like this, you were part of a church that where everything they did, it didn't come out of love. It came out of just this rejection or this thing where this just hammer just came down on people. And it wasn't about loving people. It was about showing people that they weren't saved or they weren't ready to be, you know. And so they were trying to prove a point. They were trying to prove the point that here's what it was. It was spiritual arrogance. Because what would happen is they would preach that and say, well, you're not where I am spiritually. I'm going to be with the Lord and you're not. That's kind of the attitude that it was. And I'm telling you, I know this because when I got saved, I was part of a Pentecostal church. And I mean, it was a Pentecost. It was a hair-throwing, bow-letting-down, pew-jumping, hymn-book-flopping, flowing, froing type of church. And they let me know real quick that there were things in my life that wasn't right. Because the church mama every Sunday found you and let you know what wasn't right in your life. Whether, you know, you all know what I'm, am I in the right crowd? Anybody been around that? And so it wasn't done out of love. And it was, some of it was done. I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying that sometimes that criticalness has got into our spirit and it's made us feel negative about preaching the things that are truth when we should be truth be preaching them. And the truth is, if you preach it in the right spirit and with love, it'll change the lives of people. And so that's how we're going to preach it. That's why I'm going to preach it, because listen, here's what I'm going to do. For 4 weeks I'm going to preach on the return of the Lord, and then I'm going to preach a message, and I'm going to preach a message, and the message is going to be what to do if you miss the rapture. All right? And then what I want you to do is we're going to make a bunch of CDs out of that. And I want, yeah, I'm going to do it. And we're going to take that CD, and I want you to take one to every lost person you got. And tell them this. This is what I want you to tell them. Say, don't listen to it now. But if you don't get saved or if you don't come to Christ and you miss the rapture and the church is gone, go ahead and put this CD in, because it's going to give you instruction on what to do if the church is taken out of here and what you need to do. Now, I want you to give everyone a seat. Now, go ahead and tell them to listen to it so that they know. And I want you to give it to every person you know who needs to know that the Lord is coming back. And I want you to put it in their hands. And I want you to be honest. Say, I love you. And the reason, because I love you, I want you to hear this. And I want you to know that if the church is taken out of here, and if the rapture comes and God takes us, I want you to put this CD in. It's going to help you. It'll give you some scriptural instruction on what you to do if you miss the rapture. And so, we're going to preach it. We're going to preach the return of the Lord. I want you to bring people that are lost. I want you to bring people that need God. I want you to bring people that need to know the return of the Lord and that He is coming soon. And we're going to love on people. We're going to share Jesus with them. We're going to be so excited about the return of the Lord that every time we come in here, there's going to be an expectation that the skies are going to part and God's going to show up and come down and just take us on out of here. And, of course, we probably won't be like Elijah in a chariot, just come take us away. But who knows what will happen. If the glory of the Lord shows up, then we'll be all in good shape, right? So we're going to preach on the return of the Lord. And so I'm excited about that. And it's been a long time since I have preached such a series, and I've been a long time since I felt an importance on preaching such a series. But I just feel compelled to do it. And then if we pull one person out of hell and pull one person out of a lost state into a place where God has changed their life, then man, we've done it. Then we have accomplished something that God has asked us to do. And so, everybody. God wants everybody to go to heaven, right? And, you know, we as the church, we ought to be, we should not be satisfied. And we should not be so content that people are lost and without God. That should not make us happy. I've seen church people happy that their family members are lost. You know? you know what I'm talking about? I've had people that I've met that they were glad that so-and-so was lost. And we can't be content with that we have people that are lost and without God. Anyway, I'm going to move on. And if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to read the verse of Scripture in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. And then I'm going to go over to the book of Jude and read a couple of verses of Scripture there. And I want to continue on surviving the darkness. And kind of wrap this up if I can tonight. I don't know if I will. I'm going to teach tonight and try to teach this thing and get it nailed down and stay on track tonight and stay focused on teaching and try to teach this thing out so that we can get some foundation on this. Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness? And now that's a... present active in the Hebrew. It's not suggesting somebody walks in darkness. It says who walks in darkness. It's active. It's a present active. In other words, it means that whoever Isaiah is speaking about here, literally, is walking in darkness. It's an active. It's being done. And so, but who is this person? This is a person. Who among you fears the Lord? Isaiah is suggesting that this is a person who fears God, who obeys the voice of God, and who walks in darkness and has no light. Now, you and I, it doesn't make much sense for us to walk in darkness knowing that there's no light in that darkness. But there's times in life when we feel like the lights have been turned out on us, right? You ever felt like that? Life turns the lights out. And you don't know which way to turn, which way to go. It's like walking in darkness. And there are times that we are led into that. There's times when we led into seasons of where we are, where we walk into what we feel like is darkness. It's not at times because we sin. It's not because we're away from God. It's part of the walk. It's part of working out our salvation. It's part of living for God. God allows those things to happen to work certain things in us. Mostly to work in us our trust in Him. The foundation is that so that we know that every direction and every step we take, that He orders our steps. That no matter whether it be in the light or in the darkness, God is ordering our steps. God is leading us and guiding us. And so he who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord. That's good advice. And rely upon his God. And so have you ever been to a place where you've had to rely upon God? Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. The suggestion here in Isaiah is that there are times when we light our own fire, our own persecution. Choices we make sometimes end us up in places where we're walking through darkness. There's times God may lead us into a place of darkness, but there are also times that we walk in the consequences that we have created in our lives. Even as Christians, by the decisions we make, we end up in places we don't like to be or want to be, but it had nothing to do with the devil and it had nothing to do with God. It had to do with us and the choices that we make. Because God will allow us our free will to make choices in certain situations. And so he says, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. In other words, what he's saying is, by your free will, when you have kindled your own fire, there are times you will walk in darkness. It doesn't mean that I love you less. It doesn't mean that you're loved less. And it really doesn't mean that you don't love me less. But the choices you have made have brought you into a situation to where now you must lie in the torment that you've ignited. But the good news is, though you're there, though you've walked in it, but though you're faithful to me, I will be in the midst of that. God will be your answer. And God will be the one upon whom you rely on. So that's good news for us. That knowing that we are not perfect, God will allow us to be to have a out in times when we make decisions that are difficult. Turn over to the book of Jude in the New Testament. And that's right before the book of Revelation. And I love this book. I love this book of Jude. And I think every Christian ought to memorize it. It's one chapter long. And I believe Jude was an itinerant preacher. And never mentions that he ever had a church, but he was incredibly profound in what he writes. In Jude 3, which is verse 3, only one chapter, it begins by saying, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I have found it necessary to write you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." In other words, he says, contend for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. That word earnestly there is a word that means to fight for, struggle for, contend for, stand up for. It means that there will be a struggle. The word faith is not salvation faith, but it's faith delivered unto you. In other words, it's faith in itself. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the word. It's the combination of this book, all that the apostles had given and the foundation that they have laid. Jude is saying, look, it's not just salvation, though we have that in common, he said, but contend earnestly for the faith, for the message. And so there's a requirement there that in the hour we live in, more and more are we going to have to engage and contend for the faith and earnestly contend for the faith. Because we are constantly as believers being challenged. The Word of God is constantly being challenged. Our faith is constantly being challenged. The world we live in, the culture we live in, is constantly challenging the church. And constantly trying to derail our beliefs. And so he says earnestly. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Jude is talking about defending the faith. And then what he says is, he tells us at the end of that chapter, or the end of that verse 4, is he tells us that what has happened is that we have to contend earnestly for the faith because there have been men who have crept in. And it means, the word actually in the Greek means to, it's like an alligator that's on the banks of a, y'all see like swamp guys or whatever they are? Huh? You'll never catch me doing that. I told y'all there's things that eat you that's in the water. And I don't get in water. I don't get in water. I get in a swimming pool. That's about it. But I don't get in water because things eat you. And the things that eat you creep into the water. I see them boys going down on those speed boats. They're going to kill those gators. And they don't have fingers. Some of them don't have thumbs. And I'm thinking, that's not good. And they see them coming, and all of a sudden, when that gator hears the vibration of that boat coming down that bayou, he creeps into the water. Shoo, slips into the water. Just shoo. And you look, and it's like in the show, they do it just right when they edited that stuff because it gives you that eerie feeling like, you know, that gator's, that his intention is to go after that boat and eat it. But when you look back, all you see is the bubbles in the water. And there was a slide where that gator's body was on the banks of that river. And he just like, just crept into the water. And all it's there is the bubbles. And that's the analogy that's been given here. Is that there are men who crept into the church unnoticed. Men who crept into the church and began to compromise the doctrine of the church. Jude is dealing with the last days apostasy here. He's dealing with doctrines that have risen not from outside the church, but things that have risen from inside the church that have begun to challenge and begin to sway and make a difference. And so what we see here is two things were challenged. It said, turning the grace of God into lewdness. In other words, there's a moral apostasy that happens. And then it says, not only is there a moral apostasy, but there's also a denying only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a theological apostasy that happens. And it's twofold. And Jude said, look, in the day of apostasy, when that comes, there'll be men who have been in the church who have crept in over the years. And what happens is they begin to change the grace of God and exchange it for lewdness. In other words, what happens is the grace will become devalued, that the grace of God will not carry the same weight that it used to carry. And then there'll be a challenge to the validity of theology and the validity of the Word and the validity of Christ. And so he warns us of that. And so Jude here is talking about a last day's apostasy, a last day's darkness, a last day's. And I believe that not only can you walk in a season of darkness individually, but we can walk in a season of darkness as a church, as a believers. And who knows? I mean, I've read books recently where men believe that the church is really getting ready to head into a season of darkness in this country. There is a moral collapse that's happening, and they believe we're just one generation away from it. Of it happening. And I'm going to show you some of that tonight and showing you how some of that has come about. And so we've been talking about surviving the darkness. I've told you about there is comfort in divine darkness. And that comfort has come with expectation. The Bible said in Psalm 62 that my expectation is from Him. And it says that I shall not be moved. It means that I shall not slip or be dislodged from it. In other words, that God will allow me to stand. God, there's an expectation that comes when we walk through darkness. And there's an expectation that'll come when we walk through seasons of darkness, is to expect God to be faithful even when we're walking through it. And then we talked about that we had to understand seasons, that God takes us through seasons in our life. And in those seasons, there'll be seasons of darkness. But we've got to recognize how we come in and out of a season in our life. To understand that when you walk through a period of difficulty, that it's only for a season. I've walked through times in my life I thought, dear God, if you don't do something soon here, I'm going to die. Because I'm tired of staying in the same place I'm in. I'm tired of going around the same mountain, going through the same stuff, battling the same battles, fighting the same fights, standing up to the devil with the same things. And God's response to me is that I've got you in that season until you're ready to come out of that season. You know how you get ready to come out of that season? Is that you learn what God wants you to learn while you're in that season. God will pull you out of that thing. And so we need to learn, because what happens if you're in a season too long? We said what? And let us not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap in due season. For in due season we shall reap if we do not what? Faint. But what happens is if we remain in a season of darkness or a season like that for a prolonged period of time, we become weary and we begin to faint. And when we begin to faint, we lose heart and we lose trust in God. And many have faltered and fell and fallen in those seasons of faintness, when we felt like we were in a season when we it was difficult. And so, and we live in a world and that's definitely trying to wear down. It's been amazing. I heard Perry Stone say this, and I didn't hear him preach on it. I just heard him make the comment. And he said this on TV the other day. He said, listen, the thing that's the big challenge for the church in the last days is the fact that the enemy's tool against the church is to make the church weary. Because if the church becomes weary, then it becomes exhausted. If it becomes exhausted, then we faint and we don't contend for the faith. We stay back, we give up, we turn over, we let things happen, we let it go, we just let things happen, and we don't contend for it. I thought that's an interesting thought, but we're living in a day when I've seen so many Christians who have struggled, and we've become weary, we've not had answers, we don't know what to do, and a lot of it is because we're trying to live in our faith. We talked about Jacob and Esau, how Esau came up upon Jacob. And Jacob was cooking a pot of stew, and Esau was hungry. And so he was willing to sell that stew to Esau. And Esau was willing to give up so much for just a temporary satisfaction in his life that he did not have the ability to persevere to get through what he was battling. And he lost that perseverance, and he was willing to sell out for a bowl of beans. But that's how the church gets at times. The enemy has cooked up a bowl of stew, and we smell it, and we like it, and we want to give in to it. And we know that it's only temporary relief, and we know it's only temporary satisfaction. But we sell out our future and all the things of our future just so that we can have a temporary satisfaction in the day we live in. And so we don't need to be weary. We don't need to faint. In other words, people faint because they don't have a vision. They don't have a vision. What the Bible say? He has not a vision, the people perish. And so vision, when you don't have vision, then vision in your life is cheap. You'll run with anybody if you don't have vision. You'll eat anything if you don't have vision. If you don't have vision, tomorrow doesn't matter. And so when you don't have vision, you'll listen to anyone. And allow anyone to be a part of your life when you don't have vision. And so there's an expectancy that comes when we're in darkness. That's the comfort. There's a understand it's just a season. That's a comfort. And so that's a comfort to those who are walking in a place of darkness or divine darkness. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about the test of divine darkness. And what are the tests of divine darkness? when we're walking through a season like that, what is God trying to do? What is being tested in our life? What is being challenged in our life? What is God wanting to pull to the surface of our life when we walk through a season of darkness like that? We've already been comforted by His Word, knowing that we can have expectation. But there are certain things that are revealed while we're in that darkness. I know this because I've walked through seasons like this, and these things have been exposed in my life. Where I thought I was strong, I realized I was really weak. Or where I thought I stood strong, I realized, Mark, I wasn't. And I was weaker in that position than I ever thought that I was. And so we can't curse the darkness. We just got to ask God to comfort us through that darkness. And let us learn in that season what God wants to teach us, so that when we come out of it, we can look back into it and say, I grew up in that season. God brought me through, but I've learned some things about me that I did not know. And I've learned some things about God that I did not know. I learned some things about others that I did not know in that season. And so when we come out and faith has been tested. We've been tested, and God tested. So a couple of things. First of all, the first thing that's tested when we go through a season of divine darkness, as I would call it, is that there is a test of our courage. There is a test of our courage. You know, there's just something universal about being afraid of the dark, right? I mean, anybody in here afraid of the dark? No, nobody? Well, you're bigger people than I am. And I grew up in Covington, down on the river in Cincinnati. And I didn't have a curfew until I was about 10 years old. And so when I was 6 to about 10, I would just run the streets. And I could get home from downtown Covington. I could get home to where I lived in West Covington, which was about 3 miles. I could run the whole way and go by alleys and not get on a main street. And that's how I do it. But because it was faster. But the reason I do it that way is because it was faster, but it was sure dark. Let me tell you, it was dark. And there's crazy people in alleys, right? Huh? Right? There's crazy people in alleys. There are all kinds of people in alleys you don't even know is in alleys, right? So I would run. I mean, I would run. And I would run, and I would run, I'd run. And so I'd run through those alleys, and I'd be afraid of that darkness. And I was always afraid somebody was going to grab me or somebody's going to tackle me. And never failed, there was always some surprise. Some crazy cat jump out of the can. Some drunk dude laying some entrance to a hallway. Something always freaked me out and scared me. You gotta go, yeah. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. I'm getting some advice on alley running. But it was much more darker when you were alone than when you were with somebody. Huh? Right? Because when you're with somebody, you got some courage, right? And I told you all about my friend Ronnie Washington, right? Ronnie was like 6'2" in the sixth grade. He was a black friend that I had. They integrated our schools when I was in the third grade, and I started going to about an 80% black school. And the first thing I knew, see, my street smarts and instincts sometimes kicked in before my common sense did. And I knew that if I was going to go to a school like that, I needed some friends. So I got the biggest and the meanest friends that were in that school. They became my friends because I knew there'd be a day when I would need them, right? And so Ronnie Washington was about 6'1" in the fifth grade, sixth grade. He's huge. He ended up being about 6'10", being a police officer. He's still a friend of mine today. And I would hang with him because I knew that nobody would mess with me as long as I was behind Ronnie Washington. So I was bold. I'd say anything to anybody. I'd be like, your mama's ugly, she wears combat boots, your daddy don't have a job, and Ronnie be standing there, they'd be saying, we're going to catch you without Ronnie one day, and you're going to be in trouble. And usually they did, and I was in trouble. But the point I'm making is that in darkness, there's a test of our courage. There's always just something about the dark. You always feel safer in the light, even when you're involved in something in the light. Now, it's interesting because the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31 talks about God calling Joshua. And God makes this statement to Joshua. He tells him, he says, "Be of good courage. Do not fear, Joshua." And it's an interesting word because the word in Deuteronomy 31, verses 3 through 8, for sake of time, we won't read it. But it's also mentioned in Joshua 1, when God begins to call Joshua, he tells him three times in Joshua to be of good courage. In Deuteronomy, he tells him that Joshua, the same God that was with Moses, will be with you, and that I will go before you, I will cross over before you. You have nothing to fear. You just need to be of good courage and trust me, and I will be there before you even get there. I will take care. Now, it's an interesting word because that word courage there means to confirm oneself. It means to determine. And here, this is interesting. And it even means this. It means to answer the question. You say, well, what's the question? The question is to answer the question, am I convinced? So it's an interesting word. It means to determine. In other words, when we get in darkness and we're walking through a season of darkness, our courage gets tested because we have to ask ourselves the question. And we have to ask our question, we have to determine whether or not we really believe God or we don't. Are we really going to trust Him or are we not going to trust Him? It means to be firm-minded. It means to be firm in your thinking. It means to confirm oneself. See, when you get in the midst of darkness, you'll find a lot about yourself. It'll test your courage. Do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really trust this word? Do I really trust God? Have you determined that you trust? Listen, you'll get in some areas of darkness in your life and you'll realize that you weren't carrying the kind of faith you thought you were carrying. Sickness comes on your life or comes on your family and death is staring you in the face. You've got to determine whether or not you're going to believe God's report or you're going to believe the natural world. You've got to determine when you're walking through financial difficulty whether God goes before you and can work that thing out for you. You've got to determine whether you believe God's word that when you give, it shall be given back unto you. And so you have to determine in your mind that when you're walking through darkness, that the courage, there has to be a courage in your life, knowing that the strength that God is going before you. But it's interesting because there's another word for courage in the Hebrew, and it's played out in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Turn there with me, if you would, for just a moment. I want you to see this. And this is the verb. This is the verb of the word courage in the Hebrew. This is the active verb. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Some of you know this story. It's very familiar. But I want you to see something. It has a different meaning than the word courage. When we walk through the midst of darkness, we have to understand that in divine darkness, God wants to test our courage. Do we have the courage to trust God that He'll go before us? Have we determined in our mind we're going to believe God? It's easy to say that in the light. It's easy to be in here on Sunday and stand up and testify, hey, God's good, right? And everybody say, all the time, right? It's easy while the lights are on, but when you're alone and you're walking through it and your mind and your thoughts are going elsewhere and you have to live out this flesh and you've got all these negative people that come to you and say, well, I walked through that and my Aunt Susie died and she went through that and Cousin Johnny, he never the same. And you hear all that negative, you got to determine whether or not the Word of God is God. And so here in 2 Chronicles 32, we have an incredible story of Sennacherib, who's the king of Assyria, who boasts against the Lord, who comes against the Lord and the children of Israel and the children of Judea, and comes against the king, Hezekiah. And the Bible begins to tell us, it says, after these deeds of faithfulness, verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and he camped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs from the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?" So what happened was the king besieged the city of Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah got with the leaders and said, "Listen, let's cut off the water that runs from out of the city of Jerusalem that runs out into the valleys. We'll cut that water off as if that was going to make the king go away, like it was the water supply that he wanted." And the leaders were like, "Look, he's not here for the water supply. He's here for the city." And so Hezekiah, I don't know if he really understood the danger that he was walking in, that he came to take over the city. And so, verse 5, "And he strengthened himself. He built up all the walls that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. And he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set the military captains over the people and gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying..." Now, he gathered the people together. He fortified the walls. He made weapons. He prepared in the midst of this. This was Judah was facing extinction, literal extinction. And so he began to get into activity. And so in verse 7, this is what he says: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that are with him. For there are more with us than with him." There are more with us than that are with him. Now, it's interesting, that word courageous, because the word means this in the verb. It means to exhibit. It means to exhibit strength. It means to exhibit strength. The first word, courage, remember to determine, to be convinced. But the second word here, it means to exhibit strength. It means to exhibit, in other words, be strong and courageous. In other words, as we are active, as we go, as we prepare, as we fortify ourselves, as we make preparation, as we do, what are we doing? We're exhibiting courage, right? And when we exhibit courage and we're active, what happens is we put in God's hands the ability to use something on our behalf. Now, y'all get it in just a second. Here's what's happening. A lot of times, God will pull you out of difficult situations in darkness. There are times that he'll pull you through. But what helps pull you through is that there are a lot of times in the darkness, if we respond correctly, God will pull us out even sooner. Because see, what Hezekiah did was he made preparation. He just didn't sit back and say, "Well, God, they're on the other side of that wall. It's just a matter of time before they tear the wall down and they're coming in to get us. We'll just sit here. If you love us, God, you'll take care of us. If you don't love us, then you won't." But the attitude was this: "Hey, there's an enemy on the other side of that wall. And I don't know how we're going to win it. I don't know how we're going to get through it. I don't know how we're going to get a victory in this thing because we're outnumbered. They're stronger. They're a bigger nation. We're besieged into this wall." But Hezekiah said, "Hey, let's go ahead and build the walls up. Let's go ahead and make weapons. Let's go ahead and prepare ourselves. Let's go ahead and put ourselves in position for victory. Because if we prepare ourselves and we're ready, when they come through those walls, I don't know how it's going to happen, but God will give us the victory if we have prepared ourselves for victory." Right? So how do we do that? Well, we learn to pray. We learn the Word of God. We learn how to be strong. We don't lose our worship. We don't lose our testimony. We don't lose our song. We don't lose who we are in Christ because we're walking through a battle. But we remain strong and always preparing ourselves for battle, trusting in God. See, I don't know how the enemy will one day surround us, but I can guarantee you that as long as we're a church that preaches the gospel, I can guarantee you there will be an enemy just on the outside of this wall that will always be ready to challenge what we believe and what we stand for. And there will be some victories that we're going to need God. There will be some times when we're going to need to trust God, but if we're a praying church, if we're a giving church, if we're a trusting church, if we make the preparation and disciple people and save people and bring them in and preach the word without compromise, in the day of battle, God will break us through and we can win it. See, the test of your courage is you have to exhibit strength. Not just say, hey, I believe it. You've got to exhibit it. Okay, moving on. But look what happened. Look at verse 8. I'm going to preach this. I'm going to force feed you all this. Okay, verse 8 says, with him it is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah the king. What strengthened them? The words. Faith strengthened them. You think they felt more comfortable because they had swords? Because they built the wall? Well, there's probably a little bit of that. But when the man of God said, God says, he'll be there for us, it strengthened the people. See, we can find strength in the darkness. We can find courage in this darkness when we begin to absorb and begin to consume the Word of God. Verse 9, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all of his forces with him laid siege to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and to all of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, in what do you trust? Remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persecute you or persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Syria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and the altars and the command that Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burnt incense on it? In other words, here's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah convinced the people that there's only one God. And the king of Syria said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that Hezekiah has convinced you that this God that you worship is going to deliver you? Have you been so foolish to think that God can do that? Now listen to the boldness of this king. And then he turns and tells them, he says, and to beat it all, Hezekiah has tore down all of the idols and other gods. And he's forced you to worship one God in the temple with one incense going up. Do you think that one God, here's paraphrasing, do you think that one God is going to save you from me? Woo! Now, then he goes on to say this. Sennacherib says, have I not conquered other nations with more gods than you? Have I not trampled nations and taken their gods and taken over their nations? Have I not trampled them? What makes you think this one God is any different than any of the other gods? Are you going to listen to him? And the men would stand on the wall, and the Assyrians would yell at them and mock who they was and what they were doing. Should God be able to deliver you from my hand, he would say in verse 14. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and persuade you like this. And do not believe him, for there is no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or hand out of my father's hands, much less your God deliver you from my hand. Furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah. Now think about this for a moment. You think this was a dark place in Judah's history? You think this was a dark place season? Could you imagine the negativity that was coming across that wall that was being shouted? Could you think of the troops that were there? They had to make a determination, right? There had to be a courage that rose up in them. They had to have a courage that the God they served was going to bring them through this and bring them out of it. But they made the right preparations for battle. And then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. Listen, that's what the devil does. Most of what the devil does is just blow smoke. He ain't nothing. He's just always blowing smoke. He's just always trying to stir it up. Always trying to cause division. Always trying to get things stirred up. He ain't done nothing. He ain't conquered nothing. He's just always trying to stir a bunch of junk up. He's just hot air. Right? So the next time you get in a situation, when you're walking in darkness, if you're praying, reading the Word, staying close to God, you can look the devil in the eye and say, look, devil, you're just blowing smoke. I've got a God that's bigger than what you are. And I'm coming through this thing because I've made preparation and I've prepared myself. There's an exhibited strength that I'm going to give in my walk through God. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Now this is the good news. Now, here are these guys, made all these weapons. They built all this, fortified this city, built this wall. Oh my goodness, I'm out of time. I just got to the first one. Anyway, well, the kids have got to go to bed. I know. Verse 20, it said, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Now, let's look at verse 21. This is almost comical. Here they are. Hey, there's never been a God overtake us. We've had nations that had many gods. What makes you think one God is going to take us out? And then all of a sudden, it said, then the Lord sent an angel to cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. It was like, it was that quick. Cut them down just like that, Mark. Just like that. It was done with. They were conquered. They were done with. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah, verse 22, and his inhabitants from Jerusalem, from the hand of Sennacherib, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord in Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah of Judea, and they exalted the sight of their nation from here on thereafter. They were exalted. Here's what happened. What began to happen is that when God came down, now, did it say that they swung any sword? Right? Huh? Did they say that because they cut the water that ran from the springs inside of Jerusalem off, that they all thirst and died? Did it say that? Huh? Was it any spears that killed them? Any knives? Did any of them get out there and karate chop any of the Assyrians and broke their necks? Right? None of that happened, right? Now, here's what the negative people say. We did all that work. And here God didn't even use what we did. We did all that work. I broke my back making them spears and making all them swords and making them axes and bow and arrows. And here the Lord didn't use one of them. Not one of them. That Hezekiah, he's a foolish ruler. Why'd he have us make all them things? But the truth was, God, what did God want to see? God wanted to see that they were willing to have courage and engage and fight and be willing to stand up and be strong. There will be a time as a church when God will ask us to stand strong, to stand with courage, not back down, not back up, make preparation. Even though we may seem overwhelmed, He'll make us stand in the midst of it. But listen, ultimately, ultimately, the battle is the Lord's, and it's the Lord's only. Huh? God answered their prayer because they prepared. If they'd have sat back, God would allow them to be overwhelmed. You want to walk through darkness? It may happen in your life. But just think about this. As you're praying, as you're seeking God, as you're reading the Word, God is preparing you and leading you and guiding you. But the ultimate challenge is the battle is the Lord's. Ah! If you'll let Him fight it. Well, God, I just did all that preparation. I'm going to fight. You know? And that's what we do. That's what happens. And so divine darkness, God tests our courage. My Lord, Jesus. Oh, Well, I got through one, and I wanted to get through five. Hallelujah. You know, maybe somebody's here tonight that needed to hear about having courage and where you are in life. Just make the preparation. God will do the battle. Just begin to prepare yourself. Just begin to seek His Word. Listen, you can't talk that kid out of living for God. You can't talk him in. You can't reason him into it. You just got to pray for him. And when you pray for him and prepare, God will do the work. You can't move your boss to be nice to you, but prayer can change it. Reading of the Word. Loving him where he is. You make the preparation. You be a better employee. Step into what God's got for you. Be a better Christian. Make God work in your life and change you in the midst of the darkness so that while you're in the darkness, God can fight the battle, but you become a better man or woman of God on the outside. Stand with me tonight. Father, I speak courage into this body. Give us the courage to stand against the wiles of the devil in the age we live in. Father, we'll prepare ourselves to receive your word and learn your word, oh God. But we will stand and not be moved and not be shaken, oh God. We will call sin, sin. It is sin. We will stand for truth and let truth stand. When nothing else will stand, truth and the word will stand. Whether armies line up against us or whether they don't, God, we will prepare ourselves to always be ready for battle, always be ready to defend the faith, always be ready to earnestly contend for the faith, to earnestly trust in you, that God, that when those things that rise up, when men have creeped into the church and stand up and began to morally try to disgrace grace in our lives, we can stand strong and call truth, truth. Strengthen your people, O God, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of difficulty. May they find courage where Joshua found courage. May they find courage like Joshua did and just receive that courage and begin to determine in their mind that they're God. May we be like Hezekiah, whose courage and encouragement to the people, it was an exhibited courage and strength that came on them through their faith. And I infuse that now in your people, God. May we leave out of here tonight knowing that you're a powerful God and that, Father, that you fight the battle and not us. Thank you, Father. We thank you, God, for the grace that's on our lives and the mercy that follows us each day. May your Holy Spirit strengthen us and encourage us. And may we leave this place tonight, leave and begin to prepare ourselves to contend for the faith and earnestly stand strong with truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And all the God's saints said, amen. Amen.